Let's pray, and we will pray for the anointing of the Spirit of God. And I'll pause there for you to pray for the people beside you, because it's not what I say that has any value, it is what God says to you. Let's pray. Father, we've already sung, and thank you for allowing us to call you Father. We've already sung about the Spirit, that it is by the Spirit of God that we can soar with you. We ask for the anointing of your Spirit on each of us here. We want to hear what you have to say to us. Only you know every detail in our life. Only you know what we need. Only you know where we have gone. Only you know the batterings that the enemy brings on us. And so we come to you for food. Food. You have said in your word that our food is to do the will of him who sent us. And you have sent us, you have called us, you have anointed us. You have set us apart. You have programmed things for us to do, treasures for us to discover. And Lord, we pray for that anointing. People, now just pray for the people beside you. That any barrier that Satan has put up is smashed. That any door that they have closed by pride is opened. And that any condemnation that the enemy wants to bring is gone by the forgiveness and the blood of Jesus. Lord God, thank you. Amen. Vision of the ram and the goat. Contending with complacency. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after the one that appeared to me the first time. I saw in the vision, and it so happened while I was looking, that I was in Shushan, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision that I was by the river Ulai. What's the use of this vision recorded for us by Daniel, who lived 2,500 years ago? Firstly, so that we can see the precision of God's hand in history. Daniel had already had the vision recorded in chapter 7 of the four beasts. This must have been like a rock in his memory. An experience, this vision from God. And 2 years later, here he has this next vision. Secondly, it's so that we can understand that empires and nations who refuse to repent and turn to God will fall. Judgment comes to nations that turn against God. Australia must repent. People, that is a huge statement. We live in a complacency of the Western world. I've lived 71 years and it's been peace, and I never understood the war that my parents understood. I found when Mum died this letter, notes by my dad. On his honeymoon, he slept with a revolver under his pillow. When we left Malaya in 1957, January 57, I was 6 years old. And I never understood the gunfire in Malaya. Bang, bang, bang. I was never scared. They never told me. It was only years later that I understood that the gunfire was there. And I'm grateful for Dad bringing us out to Australia. Australia must repent. Must repent. We have to see that God has our life planned in impeccable detail. You know, in maths, we deal so much with probability and chance. Randomness is taught. And we ignore the hand of God. But God invented maths. And it becomes so much more amazing when we see his hand at times when we least expect it. I know just a few of the many times God has saved my life and many times that he stopped me from doing something stupid. I still do stupid things. In the third year of King Belshazzar, Babylon was securely in power. There would have been complacency, just like we have in Perth. They may have been aware of unrest in other parts of the world, but just like us, it didn't really matter. Daniel was in Shushan on business for the king, in the middle of mundane everyday affairs. God gives Daniel a vision when you least expect it. The experience was obviously something very real and troubling, not just a dream that he could dismiss. So in the end of the chapter, he says, "And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterwards I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it." Back to chapter 8, 3. "Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and there, standing beside the river, was a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, and one was higher than the other. And the higher one came last. I saw the ram pushing forward, northward, westward, northward, and southward, so that no animal could withstand him. Nor was there any that could deliver from his hand. But he did according to his will and became great." The two horns were the Medes first, and then the stronger horn was the Persians coming after. The Medo-Persian Empire conquered the Scythians of the north, the Greeks in the west, and the Egyptians in the south. The ram represented the Medes and the Persians, who were a threat to the Babylonians. Rather like China and Australia today, their culture was soaked in sexual immorality and idolatry. Ammianus Marcellinus, a 4th century historian, states that the Persian ruler bore the head of a ram as he stood at the head of the army. And the ram was the national emblem of Persia, a ram being stamped on Persian coins as well as the headdress of the Persian emperors. Kind of like the kangaroo for us. There you see the Babylonian Empire. Pretty big. Touches Egypt there, Israel, yep, on the Persian Gulf there. But there is the Medo-Persian Empire. And you see that Egypt there goes right down. Thrace goes right around the Caspian Sea there at the top. The Arabian Sea. A huge taking. Daniel 8. "And as I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Then he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him and attacked the ram, and he broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him, but he cast him down on the ground and trampled him, and there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand." It was back in the 80s I had rams, and I had a goat, huge horns, British Alpine goat. And yeah, you just learnt to grab the horns and fight. Yes. They were ferocious. Even 200 years before Daniel, historians had observed that the Greeks were called the goat people. The Greek Empire conquered nations very quickly. It was famous because of the famous ruler Alexander the Great. The battles between Greeks and Persians were ferocious and quick. Empires became very arrogant with their power. This arrogance leads them away from God, and judgment was inevitable. In Revelation chapter 18, there is a new Babylon. And I believe that it is the Western world. It is described as the harlot. The harlot is the fake bride. The bride is the church. The Western world began grounded in the church, but no longer so. And it says there in Revelation, the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." People, that is a warning. We saw it was a surprise to Belshazzar, who was desecrating the gold vessels taken from God's temple when he was killed by Darius that night. We saw that in chapter 5. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. We have been warned that the Western world, which is the harlot, the fake bride, will fall quickly. Finances and safety will crumble. History warns us to be ready. Therefore, the male goat grew very great, and when he became strong, the large horn was broken, and in place of it, four notable ones came up towards the four winds of the heaven. You know, Alexander's reign ended quickly. He died just before he was 33. That's very young. He became the great king of Persia at the age of 25. Over the next 8 years, he led his army over 17,000 kilometres. That's nearly 6 kilometres a day. And founded 70 cities. His empire formed a huge network for trade and commerce. He believed he was indestructible, but he died of a fever. June 323 BC. His empire was divided into four by his leading four generals: Cassander, taking Greece; Lysimachus, taking Asia Minor; Seleucus, taking Syria and Israel; and Ptolemy, taking Egypt. But this was so far in the future for Daniel. What did it mean for him? Primarily, it would have anchored him in the two truths. God has history, and he controls history. The passage of time, the 6,000 years, he has it exactly planned. And empires grow and fall. And people, we live in the midst of an empire, the Western world. We live in the middle of that. We live in the middle of complacency because of the peace around us and the prosperity around us, that we don't know about starvation. We read about it, yes, but no. We don't know. And secondly, the huge truth, unless a nation repents, judgment will come. It is true right down for the individual. Unless we repent, judgment comes. Now narrow this down to you and me. Ephesians chapter 2, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. My gosh, to love someone when they're dead in trespasses. Those are the ones we reject. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Absolute grace. Because I didn't deserve it. Dead in trespasses, continually in trespasses, dead, not doing anything for God, made me alive together with you. So we understand fellowship. In Christ, by grace you've been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come. When? After all of this, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. People, we have eternity. We have eternity to know God. And every day will be better than the last one. Isn't that amazing? We will know the riches of God. For by grace you've been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship. We are crafted people. You've made things. You've added up figures. You've written essays. You've done meals. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. God has our lives planned exactly. And we need to begin the day and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Am I going to meet Luke today? Am I going to meet strangers? Open my mouth. Get me prepared. Get me ready. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God may well say to you, I want you to pray for that person. Not quietly, but say, can I pray for you? Pray for them. It says in Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. How can that be? Before you were even thought of by other people, God says, I knew you. I sanctified you. I prepared good works for you to walk in. Before you were even thought of, before your parents were born, before your grandparents were born, I knew about you. And I crafted you. You are my workmanship. Wow! Does that mean everything good will happen to you? No. We live in a world, Jesus says, in this life you'll have many trials. But fear not, I've overcome them all. No. But we walk through them with God, isn't it? In our life we have many walks through the valley of the shadow of death, but what matters is who you walk with. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Yes! I will walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but I'll fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me, Lord. You're with me. We walk through these times, but we fear no evil because of who we walk with. God is outside time and so planned our lives that we can rest in his love and grace. Even when we are dead in trespasses, he made us alive. He gives us fellowship so we can share our love, and we will sit together in heavenly places. We may well count our riches in terms of dollars in this life, but one day riches will be measured by the grace of God. So you're not a random, expendable, bizarre event. We were planned in incredible detail. We were crafted as his workmanship. We have good works scheduled for us to bring him glory. People, pray for an alertness. Pray for an alertness to speak out and to do what God has planned for you to do. Everywhere you go. On the run, at the shop, at home, with the neighbour, whatever. God has plans. You know, it was through Alexander the Great, the Greek language became more the most common language in the civilized world, so that our English language, we have Latin and Greek so commonly used. It was the language of the New Testament and the early church. Alexander conquered for power, but God used his empire for us. And out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great towards the south, towards the east, and towards the glorious land. And it grew up to the host of heaven and was cast down, some of the host and some of the stars to the ground, and trampled them. The glorious land referred to is Israel. Abraham had travelled far to get there. Moses had led the children of Israel for 40 years through the desert to return there. Jesus, the Son of God, would be born and crucified there. It is hated by the enemies of God. We read this a few weeks ago. Psalm 83. They have said, come and let us wipe them out as a nation. Let the name of Israel be in remembrance no more. There are nations that say that today. It will be the center of government when Jesus returns. The little horn was Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a forerunner to the Antichrist. So in 1 John 2:18 warns us that many Antichrists will come. And John warns us that some of these are phony Christians. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, and even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, and they were not of us. They went out from us, and they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were for us. You know, in politics, it's profitable to gain the Christian vote. Like Biden, who goes to church and fully supports the sacrifice of babies. Or Archbishop Desmond Tutu, who did good things for apartheid and South Africa, but who also supported abortion and euthanasia, and is quoted as saying this: "I would refuse to go to a homophobic heaven. No, I would say, sorry, I would much rather go to the other place." Heaven is not so much a place, but it is the presence of God. How could you ever come up with that statement and say, no, I'd rather go to the other place, if you walk with God? If our worship is not backed up by our life in the week, you know, God says, "Who's there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands." People, we come to church, but walking with God is every second of every minute of every hour of every day of the week we walk with God. It is who you walk with which counts. Who you walk with which counts. And every now and then we need to return to Him and to just draw close. The fall of Israel is a picture of the fall of the Western world. Just going through Ezekiel, we read, "The house of Israel will not listen." Is that us? Is that Australia? Is that me? "You have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable things and with all your abominations." God says, "I was crushed by their adulterous heart. You have filled the land with violence, keeping people alive who should not even live. Justice is gone. You've strengthened the hands of the wicked." Antiochus Epiphanes was a brutal conqueror who desecrated the things of God. But the people of Israel had already desecrated the holy things of God. In Australia, we have done just that. When the church does nothing and says nothing about abortion, three terrible things happen. One, an innocent baby is killed. Two, Satan paralyzes the mother, father, and people involved with guilt so that they either confess their sin and are completely freed, or they're angry when their guilt is exposed. But three, we release the spirit of murder and violence into our land so that lives, especially innocent lives, no longer matter. People, we need to see the spiritual results are far bigger than the flesh. Yes, babies are killed, but people end up spending eternity in hell as a consequence. The ratio of eternity to this life is infinite. I don't know how good your maths is. Infinity divided by anything finite is infinity. There you go. A little maths lesson for you. But there, it is. Yeah. They will spend eternity in hell. Should I shut up and not go on about it? No. Jesus came and died to save people from hell. We have to do everything we can to proclaim the gospel. The practice of child sacrifice was common then, and it is still common in many countries. It has polluted the land. I read an account of an Indian family where the father and mother had decided to leave the daughter to starve. When they were asked, they said, "Oh, we already have another one, another daughter, and it's just costing us money." That's in the present age that we live in. in the present age we live in. 106. But they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, talking about Israel, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds. Therefore the wrath of the Lord was kindled against his people. Who? Against his people. His people. His people. Kindled against his people, so that he abhorred his own inheritance. And he gave them into the hand of the Gentiles, and those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times he delivered them, but they rebelled in their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. When the church stays silent about the LGBTQ battle, we desecrate marriage. We desecrate the distinctive roles of a father and a mother, husbands and wives, children and parents. I'm a father, I'm a husband, so I need to do everything to copy God the Father. Jesus was the bridegroom to the church. I need to copy him. Our nation has said okay to porn and violence as entertainment. We have forsaken fellowship and worship. We have worshipped the gods of sport. We revere the demonic spirits of the land in smoking ceremonies. We have ignored the homeless. Domestic violence has increased. We have accepted and not condemned the use of Jesus Christ as a swear word. How horrific is that? That we have sat back when the land uses, even on common TV, protected sharks and animals more than people. We publish horoscopes instead of Bible verses. Now the 10th commandment is, you shall not covet. TV is full of advertisements, so we can want something that we don't need. Materialism, which puts clothes and cars and houses and possessions before God, is idolatry. Before God. Before God. What is our priority? If we worship, if we say, come and worship a holy God, bow down before him. What is our priority? We in the Western world are in a time of judgment. We have closed our eyes to the abominations in Australia and we have not repented. God says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Wow, people. What are we called good? Ah, did you have a good time? Yeah, it was good. Yeah, did you have a great time on the holiday? Yeah, it was good. So you moved closer to God? No, I left God out completely. What do we call good? What do we call good? Back to this Antichrist, a forerunner. He even exalted himself as a high priest. Sorry, as high as the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth on the ground. What did he cast on the ground? Truth. He did all this and prospered. Our media is selective about truth. When it tells the truth, it misses out a whole stack. In Australia, the anti-Christian lobby seeks to remove prayers, Bible readings, church services, biblical inscriptions from public places, parliament, schools, hospitals. Trans people have library sessions with children. Sydney is being judged for their gay pride Mardi Gras, and no one sees the judgment. Martin Niles was nearly locked out of Albany speaking for God. People, can you see the judgment? Can you see the judgment of God coming on the land? Can you see it? If you were in Egypt, And the 10 plagues came. Would you have spotted the judgment? Or would you have said, oh, gee, that's bad luck. There's a flood. Oh, that's bad luck. That's lice. Oh, that's bad luck. Yeah. I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, how long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and transgressions of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot? And he said to me, 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. Historians tell us that the date when the temple was cleansed was December 25, 165 BC. And if you count back 2,300 days from then, we come to the year that Antiochus Epiphanes began his persecution in earnest, 171 BC. Isn't it amazing that a prophecy written 350 years before Antiochus Epiphanes is fulfilled with such precision? Our God is not bound by time. He created time. Before you were formed in the womb, he knew you. So the lesson is repeated. And I asked God, I said, do I preach the same message? The bride must get ready. And God said, yes. And so I said, how many times? Don't be sick of it. And he said, till they hear it. Because if a nation does not repent, judgment will come. If it doesn't repent, judgment will come. And it's the same message, the same message. The bride has got herself ready. People, we need to get ready. We need to get ready. We live in a land, an era of huge complacency, because we've lived in time of peace and prosperity. And 1 out of 7.5 Christians in the world are persecuted and facing huge persecution, but not us. And Open Doors have said 2.2 billion people will be undernourished, or already are undernourished, but not us. 2.2 billion. The population of the earth is 7.8 billion. That's over a quarter, but not us. Bride has got herself ready. If you're walking with the Spirit of God, you are getting ready. You are getting ready. And our life is full of mundane stuff. But every now and then, over and over, get ready. Every day and then, get ready. Draw close to God. The trick that I do, a trick, a strategy, I go on the park run, okay, and 5K, jogging away. How do I pick up my pace? I have this thing, and it worked yesterday, knocked off 30 seconds. But every now and then, I think, yes, just for 10 breaths, so that's 40 steps, I'll just try and go fast and then coast, fast and coast. When I have that shadow, I'll do it. 10 breaths. And it actually helps.
Help my time. In our walk with God, in your run with God, go back to him. Go back to him when you're in the car. Go back to him when you're in the shops.
Go back to him when you're on your walk. Go back to him when you're with the family. Go back to him when you're preparing the meal. Go back to him when you're mowing the lawn. Go back and say, Lord, if there's an opportunity to do something for you, I want to do it. I want to do it. Go back over and over and over and pick up the pace that you have in your walk with God. And the bride has made herself ready. This last song that we're singing is Search Me, O God, and Know My Heart Today. And it's a prayer. No, it's a prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. See if there be anything that needs clean down in your life, and get it clean now. Try me, O Lord, and know my thoughts. Let's stand. To come boldly before the throne. We are completely saturated in evil and filth, but we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus, so that we come boldly before your throne. Lord God, this week you have planned us, planned our detail, planned where we go, what we do, who we talk to, what battles we have. You have it planned. And we want to walk with you. Yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You're with me. And that's it. I pray for this congregation, Lord. I pray for every person here. I pray for people who listen on the web. I pray, Father God, that we will be anointed by your Holy Spirit. And walk so closely with you that we will bring you glory. We want to serve you and bring you glory. We want to smash the enemy. Smash every barrier that he has built up for the prodigals. Smash them. We want doors open. We want salvation to come to people. Oh Lord God, I want to thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. The blessing comes from you. In Jesus' name, Amen.